morning. We are, I'm going to read you out of Psalm 16 today. It's going to be a verse in our sermon time in Psalm 16, 11, but I want to read Psalm 16, 7 through 11. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God, we do love you, and we do love the promise of Scripture. Every time you read the Bible, Lord, we can see where you're promising something to encourage us, to love you, and to worship you. And so, Lord, as I contemplate what you just told us here, even in verse 10, that when we go to the grave, you're not going to leave us there. Our bodies will be resurrected, and we'll be in heaven forever with you and find ever joy in your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity. We love you and pray in your name. Amen.
Hey, I'm going to read you some more scripture this morning. My current Bible reading plan is to read, it takes some Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And I'm going to read you from the Old Testament that's not quite as cheery and happy as Jeff just read. But listen to this for a little bit. And then my point is that I want us to see how much, how wonderful and how awesome and how great and how perfect it is that we have Jesus now. So this comes from Leviticus. It says, now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, the Danite. They put him in custody. Until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native-born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same way. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native-born. I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, so the contrast between the old and the new is really stark in those in the passages, because then it went on to a New Testament passage this morning. But you know, the Old Testament law was immediate and brutal, and we can't take Jesus as a wimp or the New Testament is passive, because if we blaspheme the Lord, or you say, oh God, and not mean our God, oh God, you know, that is still as wrong today as it was then. And it may seem that we're getting away with it because we're not taken immediately out and stoned, but we're not getting away with it. And Jesus is King, and his grace is so much. And I just don't want us to take, I just don't want us to go away from here this morning and take Jesus's death on the cross and his resurrection and his coming again lightly. And it is important to know the old. It's important not to live there in the old. We must live in the new. But the songs that we're going to sing today and the scriptures that you're going to hear in the sermon, everything all ties to the fact that we need to know who Jesus is. So with that, I will stop talking and we will start singing to our King. Let's stand. Jesus is King. May be seated. And we're going to go to, this is an old song, folks, and it's probably been, I don't know, it's probably been 20 years since we sang it in this sanctuary, but we have before because I had words for it, so I know we've sung it before. This is called There Is a Fountain. There shall be a fountain open for sin. That comes from Zechariah 13:1. We're going to sing this song as slowly as I can possibly make myself play it, because each word is very, very important, and I don't want it to be lost on you. Some of you will recognize it, and some of you, I hope that it becomes a favorite today.
Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in finding myself Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour
Was that a good game or not? Yeah, it was. First you think they were not going to ever start playing, and then they fumbled away, and about the time I think they were going to do something, then they didn't. And so anyway, so made me think about Casey at the Bat. I suppose you got to be about 70 years old to remember that poem. But anyhow, the home team was getting beat. Things looked pretty bad. But they had hope Casey was going to come to bat. And Casey did come to bat, and he struck out. But with the Chiefs, they didn't strike out. They kept on playing, and they ended up winning the game. And so then everybody, all the fans started celebrating. And then Tuesday, they had a big celebration of thousands of people. We're in Kansas City. And I went there, I didn't see it. I understood that some of the players were so drunk they could hardly stand up on the stage. And I guess I was all right, you know, they're just celebrating. And then suddenly a man had a gun and started shooting people. And all the joy and the celebrating and all that immediately stopped. People were concerned about their safety.
They just was wanting to get out of there and find a place where it's safe. And that's so much like what this world is like. Everything seems to be going on good and fine. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, things fall apart. And the terror of the world sets in. And so what are we going to do to cope with that? The thing that we got to know and the thing we got to do is to realize that we need a Savior. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5, 6, and 8, it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our hope. This world seems to be falling apart. At least it seems to be falling apart to me. You can't hardly look at any paper or anything, but what there you see things that never should have been. A man should never have been there killing people with a gun. But as long as we've got Christ for our foundation, as long as we've got Christ for our Savior, and we hold on to him, then we're going to be all right, whatever happens. And so that's why we have communion, to remember and celebrate that Christ came to this earth, and he died, shed his blood to wash away our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love this world so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus was willing to hang upon that cross and shed his blood, take our sins upon him, that we might be saved and might have eternal life. We ask thy blessing on this communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
There we go. Oh, that's really hot, Paige. Paige, if you don't mind going down the desktop, I'd appreciate it. Desktop image. I was trying to find it my phone before we had this part of the service because it came to my mind. I think it's in Nehemiah 8. And if you ever look at the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah, what had happened was God's people had gotten away from God's word. God's people had gotten away from God's word. They had suffered grave consequences because of that. And so there was not a reverence for God's word. And Ezra the priest in Nehemiah 8 said, we're going to read God's word. And when he read God's word, the people stood from morning until midday until the entire word was read, that they read. Can you imagine? And then at one point, one of those two ministry books in Ezra and Nehemiah, they actually also stood in the rain while it was raining while God's word was being read. And I'm wondering, do you think the church has that kind of reverence for God's word today? And so we're going to stand together now. Let's stand together now. And we're going to read our theme for the coming year of 2024. This is our theme right there for our congregation this next year. Okay? So let's read this together. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So let's pause for a moment and just in stillness and just kind of maybe contemplate that verse. Look at it again if you want. But let that sink into your heart, and then after a few moments of silence, we'll pray together while we're standing, Father, we give you praise for your word and the kindness that you display by sharing with us your word. Only through your word, Lord, can we even possibly come to conclude that we must be saved from our sin. And so, God, as we stand here in reverence of you, in reverence of your word, standing is a posture of attention. It means we're attentive. And so, Lord, help us to take what we're doing right now, this posture of attention towards your word, and take it home with us and put on display, not only for you but our family, that we are attentive to your word. Maybe set up a special place in our house where we go to meet with you and your word every day. Maybe a Bible in the car, on the dashboard, in the truck. Just someplace, Lord, to make it evident, not only to you or to ourselves, but those around us, that we have a posture of attentiveness towards your word. We forget these things easily, Lord. Please help us to remember to be attentive to your word. We love you so much. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go with me to Genesis 31. Genesis 31 is where we're going to be, Genesis 31. And if you have a sermon outline, you want a sermon outline so you can follow along with our text this week, and so you can have that opportunity to do that as well. This happened a few times when I was a kid growing up, and I've been happy to share this with my grandchildren, and I want to give you a demonstration of what this is, So this week, my grandkids and I were driving down the road, and as we were driving down the road, it got really quiet. Okay, now I want you to work with me, okay? So it gets really quiet. Really quiet. Bang! That's exactly what I did. How do you think my grandkids responded? Well, they responded a lot like you did. Woo! My dad used to do that to me all the time. I'd be in the passenger seat beside him, and my dad would be driving, be really quiet, really quiet, really quiet, and he'd go, boo! And I'd jump, and it scared me so bad, it would hurt. Have you ever been scared so bad it hurts? It would hurt. It just hurt. It hurt so bad. And I wonder how many people in this room have experienced fear. Have you ever experienced fear before? I've experienced fear before lots of times, okay? And perhaps you were scared when I was doing just what I did then. But have you ever took the time to notice what's happening in your body when you have the effects of fear come over your body? When you experience a sudden fearful event, your body changes in a rapid response to what you hear, what you see, and those things like that. Have you noticed what happens with your breathing and your heart rate when you're afraid? What happens? It speeds up. Both those speed up. I used to work in a clinic setting years ago in a hospital. Of course, an EMT now, but they used to call it the white coat effect. You all in the clinic say you know what the white coat effect is? When you come into a doctor's office, what are most people wearing? White coats. And guess what happens to your blood pressure and your heart rate? It goes up. You have a white coat effect. And so you see that in people coming into a clinic setting. So with fear, your heart rate goes up and your breathing goes up. But what happens sometimes with your face when you're afraid? I mean, if I would ask one of you to stand up here right now who've never spoke publicly before and say a few words, what would your face probably do? One of two things, right? Red or white. You'd be flushed. Oh, my goodness, he called on me. Or two is you'd be real red and embarrassed, okay? Because your skin changes when you're fearful. What about your muscles? What do your muscles do when you're afraid? Okay, you tense. What kind of muscles are tense? Which muscles tense the most? Shoulders, very good, yeah. Because if you notice, a lot of people, if you touch their shoulders, what's going on with their shoulders? A lot of people, where they're tensing their shoulders, they're just always walking around tense like this. And some people have flat teeth because what are they doing with their muscles in their jaw? They're grinding their teeth. There's tension. Sometimes you can watch body language. People who are afraid, what do they do with their hands? They're tense like that, okay? Another effect that I see is with your mouth. What goes on with your mouth when you have afraid? My wife will say this, you're smacking your lips again. Your mouth gets really dry. And so sometimes fear has all those effects of us. And if fear is chronically in your life, what do you think happens to your body? Well, it's not going to be good, right? It's not going to be good. And so sometimes we have fear in our life that isn't... we don't always aware of it. We're not always aware of how it's affecting us. But how does fear affect a family? So, for example, if you have fear in your life, how does it affect a family? And so I want to share with you today the effects of fear on your family, because that's exactly what happens to us as people when we have fear. Okay, this is what the Bible says. Let's read this together. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Okay. Fear of the man will what? Fear of man what? Prove to be a snare. Anybody know what this device is right here? Okay. Well, in legal jargon, according to the Missouri Department of Conservation, this isn't a snare. What is it? Jacob? It's a cable restraint. We cannot call it a snare in the Missouri Department of Conservation because snares are illegal, but it's a cable restraint. The reason it's called a cable restraint is because this is how you use it. And this is bent, so it's not. I don't have the appropriate way to show you. But what happened is I've used these before. You'll see a little nut right here, okay, a little nut on the bottom of this cable restraint. And what this does is if I put it out so far, it'll tighten down just so that little nut won't go any further, okay? A snare would not have that little nut on there, and so it'd tighten it clear down. You say, well, what's this mean? Well, here's what it means. So, for example, a number of years ago, Vern said, hey, can I use some cable restraints on your bottom ground there west of his house? I said, sure, go ahead. And so I set up cable restraints. And I would set them up in a fence line, and I'd have it hooked to a tree. And the critter come out underneath the fence. I think it has to be at least 2 feet away from the fence. The critter came through there, and guess where their head would go? Head would go right through here. And trip the cable restraint like that, okay? And then the more the animal tried to fight the cable restraint, what would happen? It'd get tighter and tighter and tighter, okay? And so they couldn't get away. And so when you see that fear of man will prove to be a snare, I want you to think snare, not cable restraint. Because a snare will what? It will kill you. Eventually, the animal, if it was a snare, the animal would fight so hard, what would it do to its airway? It would actually choke it out and the animal would die, okay? Whereas if it's cable restraint, it'd get down close enough to where it would clamp down that animal's airway in such a way that it'd stop struggling and you could show up when you have that animal trapped and you could dispatch them appropriately after that. So I want to share with you a thought process. I set out several cable restraints on Burns ground, killed 7 coyotes that winter on Burns bottom ground down there. But I'm curious about this. How many snares do you think we have in our life when it comes to people? I'm going to show you some things today that in a family, and maybe I think you're going to be able to recognize where your family can fit into this thought, and I'm going to tell you how to get out of these family situations. But I want to share with you something. Fear in a family creates multiple problems. Fear in a family creates multiple problems, okay? And so, number one is this. Your fear of missing out hurts your family. Your fear of missing out hurts your family. Look at Genesis 31, look in 1 and 2. Genesis 31, 1 and 2. Look what the Bible says. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Anybody ever heard the coined phrase FOMO before? Before seeing it right there, FOMO. Anybody heard of FOMO before? Yeah, if you're under 20, you likely have. Under 25, you likely have. Under 34, you likely have. FOMO is fear of missing out, okay? And FOMO was first coined back in 2004. It was first coined as a mental psychological disorder in 2004. Coincidentally, a social media platform came out in 2004. Any idea what that platform was? It wasn't MySpace. It was Facebook. It was Facebook. And what they've concluded and found over the years doing studies is that the average person spends 147 minutes a day on social media. 147 minutes a day. And for those of you who know your math, that's a lot of time. However, if you're a guy like Vern who has a flip phone, it's way more than that. And so what is FOMO, or fear of missing out? Well, what it is it's a fear of you're missing out or losing something, and it is the perception that you're missing out or losing something, and it can trigger anxiety or compulsive-based behaviors, anxiety or compulsive-based behaviors. And so what does it look like? Well, no doubt, I saw a picture this week, obviously, strangely enough, on Facebook, because I was trying to find a friend. I was wanting to message a friend, and I looked at the pictures they had at Christmas time. Nearly every single adult had what in their hand? A phone. Guess what they're doing? Searching through the phone. Searching through the phone, okay? And what I find, what FOMO says is you obsessively check social media to see what others are doing. FOMO means you experience a negative feeling as you compare your life to what? Others, what you're seeing on the phone, okay? And FOMO can mean you literally have a mental exhaustion because what are you doing the whole time? You're comparing your life to their life, and obviously theirs is on social media, so since their life is on social media, do they always put their worst life forward? Nope. They put their best life forward, and so you're comparing your life to their life, and you're seeing what's going on, and what has happened was FOMO has existed way before Facebook, and I'm going to show you today in Genesis 31 how FOMO is there, but however, social media has highlighted this disorder. So what other symptoms do we have of FOMO? Other symptoms of FOMO include this. You overschedule yourself. You want to be everywhere at all times. You overschedule yourself. You withdraw from others. You feel physically tired. You feel sad, anxious, or depressed. You have difficulty concentrating, and you have trouble sleeping. Anybody hit the list so far? I'll keep going. Social media isn't the only culprit of FOMO. FOMO has happened when this happens. You're being left out of an inside joke or conversation. You're not included in that knowledge. You're not being picked for a team or a group activity. Remember in the playground back years ago where they played kickball? Have you ever been the last one picked at a kickball event? You have the fear of being the last one picked. That's FOMO. Okay. Here's another way of FOMO is you're not being invited to an event or getting a Valentine at school. You remember those days when all the kids would get Valentines at school, and there was always those one or two kids that what? Didn't get one. Okay? Or maybe you didn't get that particular Valentine from that particular person. That's FOMO, fear of missing out. Or maybe there's one, and this is something I really can contend with. Stephanie and I agree to this. You fear of missing out on a good deal. A good deal. I've got to find me a good deal. And if you're a marketplace fan, you don't care anything about Facebook, that's probably a FOMO thing going on. Okay, you gotta find a good deal. And so as we step into Genesis 31, I want to say, can you see FOMO in the family of Jacob? And I think you can. Remember, Jacob has two wives, and what are their names? Leah and Rachel, right? Okay. Both were obsessed. I think they had FOMO. Okay, they had obsessive behaviors, and we saw that as a symptomology of FOMO. They were obsessed with the point of controlling others for fear of missing out on being pregnant before the other wife or pregnant more often than the other wife. FOMO, fear of missing out. Okay, and so we learned last time we met that there was discontent, comparison, and jealousy in that family. And it's all related to the symptomology of FOMO, fear of missing out. Now we get to see the father-in-law. Now, men, if you ever have a chance of being father-in-law, do not be like this guy. Laban is a stinker, he is a scoundrel, and he's laden with FOMO. Look in verse 2 of Genesis 31. And Jacob noticed that Laban's what? Attitude. Some places say face had changed toward Jacob. What has changed in the attitude of Laban in that relationship? Now, mind you, at this point, Jacob is nigh on 100 years old. He's nigh on 100 years old, 20 years into this deal, trying to get two wives and trying to get back home to his dad, who's probably going to die in the near future. And remember, I told you there's signs of FOMO. Signs of FOMO includes anxiety, depression, and distancing yourself from others. And now Laban no longer has a friendly attitude toward Jacob's, and it's obvious. So you say, how is this FOMO? I don't get it. Well, look in Genesis 30, okay? Look in Genesis 30, 25 and 27, all right? After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can get back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've done for you, work I've done for you. Now listen to what Laban says in verse 27. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, do what? Please stay. Okay? I'd like to tell you he really enjoyed Jacob, but there's something else we're going to have right here. I have learned by divination that the Lord has what? He liked Jacob being there because he was what? He was getting blessed. I've been blessed by you because of you. He didn't want Jacob because of his family relationship. He wanted Jacob because of his blessing that Jacob was giving him through the Lord, you see? So what was Laban scared of? Remember, I told you that FOMO is really highlighted in people's lives because they spend on average 147 minutes a day on social media. How much time was Laban looking at the flocks of Jacob increasing and his flocks decreasing? I guarantee you it's longer than 147 minutes. And so day in, day out, he's observing that Jacob's flock is growing, his flock is decreasing, and what has happened? He's now afraid of what? I'm going to miss out. This guy's going to leave my family, and I'm going to miss out. And so because of FOMO, we're going to read this in just a little bit, because of FOMO, in this 20-year span that Jacob's with Laban, he has changed the wages that Jacob is supposed to pay to Laban for his daughters, at least, it says 10 times. Yet every time Laban has changed the wage requirement, God intervened, God blessed Jacob, and so Laban has FOMO. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Listen, your FOMO will harm your family. If you have fear of missing out on anything in your life whatsoever, it's going to harm your family. And I'm going to tell you, if you have fear, you need to start evaluating what that fear is. Fear of missing out is going to harm your family. The next thing I see is this. Your FOMO creates fear in family relationships. Your FOMO creates fear in family relationships. Look again in Genesis 31, 5 through 7. He said to them, this is Jacob, he said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what has been before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed Laban to do what? Not allowed to harm me. Okay? And so as you look at this text, what does Jacob experience at that moment as you read through that? Well, I think he's experiencing FOMO. Okay? It happens to all of us. And if you think it can't happen to you, listen more closely, okay? Now, if you look in Genesis 31:31, at some point Jacob's leaving, and Laban confronts Jacob. And in 31:31, Laban says, hey, why did you leave? And Jacob's response was what? I was afraid. And so fear is predominant there, okay? So what is Jacob afraid of? Well, look again in verse 5, okay? If someone has a bad attitude towards you, their face has changed towards you, what do you fear? What is it? What they think of you? You may fear their reprisal. You don't know what's going to come. It's uncertain. When someone's attitude or face changes towards you, it can be frightening. That's a sign of FOMO. Look at verse 6. Notice Jacob mentioned his work. How much did he put into his work? All his strength. What's it like for you when someone says that your work isn't good enough? Isn't that what Laban's doing to Jacob? Changes his wages. Your work isn't good enough. There's more yet you have to do. And as a man, I think that's probably more problematic than anything else. And I'm not saying it isn't for a woman either. But I want to be known that I do good work. And I think what he gets is, I'm afraid that's not happening. Jacob's saying, I'm afraid that my work is insufficient. Notice what he says in verse 7. Jacob is afraid of being what? Has wages changed how many times? 10 times. So if someone's changed your wages 10 times, guess what that person's doing to you? They're cheating you. He's afraid of being cheated. And then finally, in verse 7, I think this is happening too. Jacob is afraid what's going to come to him through Laban. Harm. That's FOMO. Now, if any of those things come across your mind, you contemplate some of your family relationships, you've got FOMO going on. And so when you have FOMO, how approachable are you? When you have FOMO, how approachable are you to hear about what you fear? Are you very approachable? Likely not. Okay, likely not. Look at verse 22. All right, look at verse 22. Genesis 31, 22. That's what the Bible says there. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. And we're going to elaborate more on that just a little bit, but the flocks were 3 days apart. Laban went this other direction. Jacob fled Laban. And so here's what I'm trying to say. When you have FOMO and you have fear going on in your life and it's very prevalent and obsessive and rampant in your life, you are unapproachable. And people, will they want to be around you? Nope, they sure won't. Matter of fact, they'll flee from your presence. And this is what FOMO does. Listen, your FOMO will cause people to flee from you. If you're letting fear envelop your life, people are going to run from you. They don't want to be around you. And it's probably wise to think about, I don't have but maybe one or two friends. I'm not sure about that. My family doesn't want to be around me. Time to start thinking, could it be that my fear is causing problems? The next thing FOMO does is this, okay? Your FOMO makes you a selfish person. Your FOMO makes you a selfish person. We have 9 grandchildren. That's no secret, 9 grandchildren. And we have a little closet in our living room. And when that closet gets open, I wish I could tell you it went back the same way every time, but it just spills out of the closet. Okay? And all the grandkids play with toys, and at least while I was the younger ones, they play with toys. And the common phrase, 2 words, I hear among grandkids when they're playing with toys is what? That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. Mine. Yep, Dean just said it. See? Right, Dean? It's mine. Right. Okay? We do that. It's mine. It's mine. You can hear it over and over. So the adults try to intervene, and it's really funny how the adults intervene because that's a kind of comical as well. And so you think about selfishness, and kids demonstrate this for us. Who do selfish people think of the most? Themselves, okay? And there are specific ways that selfish people think. One way selfish people think is that everything is theirs. Everything is theirs, okay? And selfish people think they have the right to what? Everything. I think they have the right to everything, okay? By the way, how many in this room have been selfish a time or two in their life? So Jacob, along with Leah and Rachel and their children and livestock, have all fled from Laban. We've already understood that because fear of missing out, if you're in the throes of FOMO, people don't want to be around you. Jacob made sure he had 3 days' journey between him and his selfish father-in-law. After 7 days, Laban finally caught up with Jacob. Okay, he finally caught up with Jacob and confronted Jacob. Now, I didn't go through this part of the story, but Rachel, before they left the tent, Rachel went into her dad's tent and stole the household idols. Okay, he was obviously a polytheistic person, worshiped multiple gods, and Rachel stole the idols from her dad's tent and put it in her own possession. That's because Rachel inherited FOMO. You can read that to yourself later. Jacob finally overcomes his own fear and states his response to his selfish father-in-law for fleeing away from Laban to get away from him. And Laban answers the reasoning that Jacob posed with this response. Okay, look in Genesis 31, 43. It's amazing. It just points right out what's going on here. Okay, 43. This is after Jacob has stood up to his father-in-law, finally stood up to him. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine." Can you not see a 3-year-old and a 120-year-old man? Mine? It's mine. It's mine. And I look at this text, and I think, isn't that sad how we as people can get so selfish because of our fears, and we look at what someone else has in their life that God has blessed them with, and we say, that should be mine. And it's based on fear. Okay? Your FOMO will have you believe that whomever or whatever you fear being taken from you is yours to own. If it's taken from you, then you think it's yours. This should be mine. And so this is what FOMO does. Your FOMO will have you believe that you have the rights to everything. You have the rights to everything. And I'll challenge you in this and see if you can look it up when you find it later and text me if you can. There's only one right you have in the Bible, only one right. If you can find it, let me know if you can find it. So how do we overcome FOMO? Because how many of us have FOMO in our life? Come on, we're in church, be honest. Okay? We should be honest outside of church too, right? Yes, we should. FOMO affects us, every one of us. Not any of us are exempt. And at this point, when you've observed this family, you should also observe something about your own family, which is what? Has there been fear in your family of missing out? Yes, we can say that. Has there been family relationships in your own life in which you say, well, I can see that. I don't want to submit to FOMO. How can I keep from submitting to FOMO and have it run and ruin my life? And remember, FOMO is not just a selfish father-in-law problem. Remember Jacob's past, right? Jacob's experienced FOMO when he lied to his dad to get what? He got a blessing, right? He stole the blessing from his dad. He lied to him. That's FOMO, okay? Remember when Esau came in from the field and he was hungry, what did Jacob do? Stole his birthright with just a bowl of soup. That's FOMO, okay? We also see Rebecca, the boys' mom. She manipulated her son, who's in his 70s at that point, and the rest of the family to secure her own desires. What did Rebecca have? FOMO, fear of missing out, okay? Esau, brother of Jacob, he's been cheated by his brother out of birthright and blessing from his dad, and so he has a fear of missing out, and when you have a fear of missing out, guess what you want to do? Threaten people. Esau threatened his brother to do what? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you, Jacob. That's fear of missing out, okay? Rachel and Leah experience FOMO when they're driven to obsess on their pregnancies or lack of pregnancies, and it causes them to manipulate their children to get what they want in their own families. That's called FOMO. Anybody interested in not having FOMO? Okay, 3 of us. Great. Stay put. Okay. Three ways to stop FOMO. 3 ways to stop FOMO from affecting you and your family. Folks, this is powerful stuff. You can break family cycles, which we're about to discuss. You can break family cycles, family patterns of behavior. I just showed you at least 3 generations of problems in this passage of Scripture, okay? And so listen to this. You must be obedient to God. You must be obedient to God to experience God's presence. You must be obedient to God to experience God's presence. You know, when the Cain boys walked in, where's Jackson? Is Jackson in here? Okay, come here, Jackson. Come here, buddy. When the Cain boys came in the church the other day, I tell you what, their mom had their hair cut. They looked really nice, and their clothes were she bought them some dude clothes and everything. But I just sat down. I just sat down like this. Come here, Jackson. And I said, Jackson, the same thing I just said now. Come here, Jackson. And what did he do? He came right next to me. And what did he get? And guess what his brother wants to do? He makes sure he gets the same thing. Okay? When you obey God, what do you get? You get the presence of God. Okay, thanks, guys. And those guys love their papa, and we probably can't figure that out sometimes, but that's okay. But when you obey God, you get the presence of God. And so how come it took 20 years for this to happen? Look at verse 3 of Genesis 31. Verse 3, okay, verse 3. Then the Lord said to who? Jacob. This is 20 years. Okay? Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be what? I will be with you. Okay? And so I want you to think about something. Remember, when you live in fear, do you like change? When you live in fear, nope, you don't like change. You don't want to upset the status quo. We've never done it that way before. We can't do that. You don't like reprisal from people. Jacob was afraid that Laban would do what to him? Harm him. Take away his family and harm him. Jacob was afraid everything would be what? Taken from him. Everything. And so if nothing changes because he's afraid of Laban, then everybody's safe, right? You see, Jacob let the fear of man control him more than the trust of God. Jacob let the fear of man control him more than the trust of God. Remember this verse, okay? Let's read this together, all right? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And so, remember, we talked about this. This is a cable restraint, but what does a snare do? A snare will kill you. A snare will kill you, all right? And so Jacob feared his father-in-law to such a degree that it created a 20-year snare. Now look, can you imagine living your life in such a way that you're carrying a snare around your neck for 20 years? How would you like that? Guess what does that? Fear of man does that, okay? So He feared his father-in-law to such a degree he carried that fear of man for 20 years, and it was more powerful than his trust for God, okay? And so 20 years ago, Jacob heard this from God. Look what he heard from God 20 years previous, okay? Genesis 28:15. Let's read this together. I am with you and will watch over you. That should say will watch over you, okay? I am with you and will watch over you. 20 years previous. I'm curious. Did Jacob forget something? What caused you to forget things? Well, my Tuesday guys say it's old age. How easily do you forget things? And when you're fearful, guess what you're focusing on? The fear, okay? So here we are 20 years later in Genesis 31, and God's saying to Jacob again, hey, look. Go back home, and I'll be with you. And when you are caught in the snare of FOMO or someone else's FOMO, you must listen to God to be obedient to God. You must listen to God to be obedient to God. And when I called my grandsons up front, they were listening for whose voice? Papa's voice. And they were obedient to Papa's voice, and what happened? They got the presence of Papa. Isn't it the same for you and I? Can't we listen to God's voice? Well, what happens when I am in the presence of God? Look at this verse, okay? Psalm 16:11, read it with me. In your presence is fullness of joy. So when I listen to God's voice, I get God's presence because God says he's going to be with Jacob, and I get God's presence. And when you obey God, you get the presence of God. What does fear do in the presence of God? It flees. Fear in the presence of God flees, and it's replaced with what? Joy, okay? Now, instead of you fleeing the presence of fear, fear flees you now in the presence of God. That's how it works. So you've got to find yourself listening to God, obedient to God, to not fear anymore, so you can have joy completely, fully in the presence of God. So here's what you got to do. Here's what you must do, okay? To escape FOMO, you got to escape FOMO by listening to God, to obey God,
to experience the presence of God. That's what you got to do. You got to do that. Second thing is this. You must remember your promise to God. Look at verse 13. You must remember your promise to God. 31, 13. Jacob had another vision from the Lord, a dream, okay? And God was reminding him of something in that vision, okay? He says, I am the God of Bethel, whom you anointed a pillar. Where you anointed a pillar and where you made a what? A vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Second time, he said, go back to your native land. Now, I've been right here multiple times, or right here multiple times in this congregation for one particular event where two people exchange vows, and what do we call that? Marriage. I want to ask you a quick question. When you stepped out of the waters of immersion, did you vow something to God? Did you? I mean, think about that. Did you do that? Did you promise to him something? You say, I never heard anything about a promise. Well, wait a minute. Let's back up and think about that. Okay? Think about that for just a minute. Okay? When someone saves your life from the certainty of hell and takes away your sin, what must be a normal response? What must be a normal response? Well, think about this. Our response to being saved from hell is to make a promise or vow to be in worship of the one who saved you from that hell. God saved you, forgave your sin, you now get to escape the certainty of hell. What should be your response? Well, I'm going to set up my life. I'm going to set up my life in such a way that I want to find myself reminded how often? Daily if I can, how I must worship God for saving me from hell. And in that 31, verse 11, when he had that dream, he's reminding Jacob that he took that pillar, remember that pillar or pillow that he slept on? He slept on that pillow that was a stone. And in Genesis 28, he says, God, you're my God. You're the one who's the God that spoke to me. And he took that pillar of stone, and in chapter 35, we're going to get to it someday, in chapter 35, he says, that's going to be the pillar for the temple of God because God's now my God. So he declared in 28, just 28, that God's one true God. And in Genesis 28, Jacob's saying, I'm going to build a place dedicated to you, God, to remind myself that you're the one I should worship and worship alone. I'm going to take this pillar that I slept on and make it a pillar. And remember, that was a certain place in Bethel where that happened. And so God's reminding him in chapter 31, Jacob, don't you remember this? 20 years ago, you said I was your God. And you've been stuck here, afraid of Laban, not wanting to move. And I brought you that certain place so that you would remember that. And I'm thinking, friends, do you think you forget that sometimes? Do you think you forget that your God is your God? And do you forget sometimes that there's things that should be set up in your life like that pillar, which was a pillow that Jacob slept on? Well, what's the purpose, you say? Here's the purpose. Look, okay, let's read this together. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every person in this room who's committed himself to Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ, is called a what? Living stone. And we're a living stone, which is just like what Jacob was sleeping on. He took that stone, he put it in the pillar of God, so a sacrifice can be made to God. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ in this room has repented of sin and wants to walk with Christ is a living stone being built into a house of God. And what are we going to do in that house of God? We're offering what? Spiritual sacrifices. Every person in this room has a mandate, command, to give a what to God? A spiritual sacrifice. Because you're a living what? You're a living. So God is reminding Jacob of this. You said this, Jacob, 20 years ago. You said this. And so what happens in the house of God? We know this is true. In Genesis 35, it's coming up. Jacob set up that pillar that he slept on. He made a church there as a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink what? A drink offering on it. Okay? And he poured oil on it, and that was a sacrifice to God. And remember, we are that stone. And so just like Jacob's pillow became a pillar in the church of God, guess who's now a pillar in the church of God? You. You are a pillar in the church of God. You are one being asked to give a spiritual sacrifice to God. Because Paul says this, and let's read this together. Come on. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't we owe God our service for what he's done for us? We can't never pay him back. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is you need to offer your life in such a way that you want to be a living and holy what? Sacrifice. This is our life as Christians. This is what we do. Okay. And when Jacob is caught in the throes of FOMO himself, and he's caught in the throes of Laban's FOMO, guess what he's forgotten? He's forgotten sacrifice for God. He's forgotten to worship God. He's forgotten all these things. Okay? Your FOMO or the FOMO of someone else will have you forget your purpose. And your purpose is to worship God. If you're afraid, what will fear do? It'll take you away from the worship of God. That's your purpose. Okay? That's your purpose. And so here's what you got to do. You escape FOMO. You got to escape it by remembering. By remembering, your promise to God is to be a person of worship and sacrifice. That's what you got to do. Our final point today is this. You must remember your fear of God. You must remember your fear of God. Remember, we're escaping FOMO. I'm giving you two things to escape. What's the last one to escape it? Something that's helpful to remember is that someone caught in the full snare of FOMO does not trust God. Someone is full on in FOMO does not trust God. Someone caught in the snare of FOMO is living out this reality, and they are more afraid of missing out than they are afraid of who? The God. They're more afraid of missing out than they're afraid of God. Jacob could have easily submitted to his fears and stayed with Laban the rest of his life. He already stayed 20 years. He could have fully submitted to Laban's own FOMO. He could have done that and stayed with Laban the rest of his life, okay? But during Laban's FOMO, Jacob's temptation to be tempted to be afraid, and Jacob did something. Okay, look at verse 42. 31, 42. 31, 42. This is Jacob talking to his father-in-law. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the, say these three words, fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. And what that meant was Laban had a vision from God. Laban had a vision from God. God said, I don't want you to speak nasty words to Jacob. Don't do that. Did Laban follow suit? Not really. I think he was kind of rude to Jacob, in fact. I don't think Laban has a fear of who? Laban does not have fear of God. He has more fear of missing out. But notice this, that Jacob describes his God as a God who's also called the fear of fear of who? Isaac. Who's Isaac? Jacob's dad, right? What do you think Jacob learned from his dad? What do you think Jacob learned from his dad? To fear God. Men, do you hear that? Women, do you hear that? If you have a child in your life, they need to be learning what? The fear of God. And it's on you. And Jacob was learning the fear of God from his dad. And when you are tempted by fear to fall prey to someone else's FOMO, you must remember that what the fear of God has given you. What has the fear of God given Jacob up to this point? What's the fear of God given Jacob? Is he blessed or not blessed? He's supremely blessed. He's like the richest man in the region. He's supremely blessed because he has a fear of God. And when you are afraid, how helpful will it be for you to recall that God is to be feared more than what you fear missing out? How helpful will that be to you? It'll be helpful. Look at this text. Last verse together. Here it is. Let's read this together. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. How much life has Jacob been given? Because of fear of God. Oh, He's been supremely blessed. Jacob reiterates. He reiterates that. I fear God more than you, Laban. And because I fear God more than you, Jacob has experienced what? A fountain of life. He finally stood up to his father-in-law after 20 years. Listen, here's what you got to do to escape FOMO. Here's what you got to do. You got to do this. Escape FOMO by remembering your fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and blessing. Escape FOMO by remembering your fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and blessing. So I told you that I've had snares, cable restraints. Sorry. Set up on the Burns property ground, and I would go down there once a day and check my snares. Cable restraints. However, one time I noticed, this is true because after the fact I recognized this, I didn't have the nut set. The way the nut gets set on the cable is you get the cable approximately 3 inches from where it comes to full closure, and you take a hammer and you set the nut and crush it so it sets the cable. So it's not supposed to completely clamp down on the animal's airway. I go up to this one cable restraint set, and I see a coyote looking at me. But he's looking at me in a funny way because he's not caught around his neck. And I got to look a little closer, and I get a little closer, and I will keep my shoe on. I caught that coyote by one toe. Apparently, I didn't have my nut set correctly on the snare, and it caught one little toe of that coyote. Just one little toe. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and all I could say was, it was all done for him. He was a dead coyote. But one little toe is what snagged him, and it caused his wreck. Cost him his life. Maybe you're here today and you're rationalizing some fears you have in your life. Maybe you're rationalizing a small fear. It's legit. I have a small fear. I knew a coyote once got caught with a small toe, killed him. What can a small fear even do to you? It becomes a snare. It can get you. So I want to encourage your heart today as you contemplate this last song. Remember what I told you. Jacob had to listen to God to get to God's presence. This song is called Trust and Obey. Fantastic words in this song. If you're a person here today and you're recognizing, you know, I haven't trusted God with all my fears, maybe it's time to do that. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. If you want to talk about something after church, look me up. If you're a lady, want to talk to another woman after church, I know there's women in this church who love to talk. Deb alluded to that earlier. Let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word. And, Lord, it's interesting to look at family drama in the Bible because we can learn from their drama and not make it our trauma by simply listening to your word and obeying your word and repenting to the truth away from what maybe our family is doing right now. And so, Lord, not to be remiss, but if someone here would desire to repent today and want to talk about it, let's talk about it after church. We love you, Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen.
What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all new will trust and obey.
Rich, really appreciate that. Hey, thanks for being here today. And Dallas, so glad you're here. And your wife and your son, grateful to have you. Are you guys going to be here again? Is this the last Sunday you'll have with us for a while? Okay. All right. Because we'd like to have a chance to pray with you as a family, because you're going to Texas.